This morning we're going to forego our studies in John's Gospel and come to the Epistle. This is the Epistle that we've been thinking a great deal on at the camp, and I trust that the Lord will have a word for us this morning. I'm hoping my throat holds out. If not, I'm glad I have another preacher here that can fill in if we don't make it to the end, but I hope we will make it to the end, Lord willing. Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. Let's read again verses 10 and 11. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Amen. With the word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts in prayer and ask for the Holy Spirit to speak to us from this book this morning. Gracious Father, we come to Thee this morning thanking Thee that we have had opportunity of worshiping Thee together. Lord, we have sung to Thee, we have given to Thee, we have prayed to Thee. And Lord, we would ask that even now as we come to Thy Word, that this would be a time where You speak to us and our hearts speak back to Thee. Lord, we need to commune with Thee and to fellowship with Thee. And Lord, we need that there would be a word in season to our souls that would encourage and strengthen. A word even that would rebuke, a word that would drive us closer to Christ. Lord, come and help us then this morning. You see the needs of every heart gathered here. You see my heart and the hearts of all who have come inside this building. Lord, even now you see the needs of those who are watching by way of internet. Lord, we would ask that you would speak to all of those needs, that you would indeed show us something of the glory of Christ and what you have done for us in him. And that you would strengthen us to serve thee and to glorify thy great name. Lord, we come to thee then asking for the moving of thy spirit. Grant to me that sacred anointing for the preaching of thy word. Grant that anointing to all of us that we might hear thy word effectually and that we might leave the house of God saying it was good to be there because we heard the voice of the living God. Lord, come, speak to us from thy word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At the youth camp, there were seven messages that were given, three on the Lord's Day, a Sabbath school message, a morning and an evening. And then Monday through Thursday night, there were messages that were given all from this book. The preachers were assigned a chapter. And as I was noting, almost all the preachers that I heard anyways, I didn't hear the ones on Sunday, but almost all the preachers dealt with the first few verses of the chapter and left the rest of the chapter go. And that's fine. That's what they were asked to do, to find a word from a chapter and then deal with that chapter, that word from that chapter and leave the other chapters for other preachers. My chapter was chapter 3, and we dealt with the fact that we are the sons of God. One of the verses or one of the passages that was referred to over and over again but never preached on was the passage that I've read to you this morning. It was found in the devotional that was given to the campers that they read during the day. And it was also quoted by, I heard four of the preachers, three of the four preachers made reference to this, including myself. But nobody actually preached on this passage. This morning I felt led to come to this passage and just spend a few minutes here as we gather together this morning that the Lord might speak to our hearts about his great love for his people. Now you'll note that he says in verse number 10, herein is love. How often if you were to say those words, herein is love, people would automatically think that you're speaking of man's love. When you speak of man's love, oftentimes it's not anything close to God's love. It's full of selfishness, it's full of lust and passion, and not love at all. When we want to understand what love is all about, we have to go to God and see his love. Love is that which God has created. It's something important for us. It distinguishes us from the creature. Love is something that's real. Again, when we were thinking this morning in the Sabbath school hour about the evolutionists, they cannot determine what's right from wrong. They've jettisoned God, and now they fight one with another as to what's right and wrong. Another thing they can't determine is, what is love? Many of them don't believe it exists. They believe we're just a bunch of brute beasts on earth, and we have interactions with other brute beasts, but there's no such thing as love. Truly, the world that the evolutionist makes in the people's minds is a horrible world. And when we come back to Scripture and find out what this world is really about, we find that a loving God has made it. And He's made it that we might know His love, and that we might share in that love, and that we might reciprocate that love toward Him and toward His people. Herein is love. The object that is brought to our attention, the love that is brought to our attention, is not so much man's love, but God's love. But before you're done in verse 11, it touches man's love toward man. We must start where the Bible starts and say, herein is love, and put our attention on God's love. And in doing so, we'll find that indeed there is help for us as we would seek to love one another. One of the Puritans said, under love, all other duties are comprised, for without it, no duty can be well performed. It is like fire, which is not only hot in itself, but also conveyeth heat unto that which is near it. Truly, that is what love is all about. You know love, you feel love, and you share that love with others. Richard Baxter said, it is a mercy to have a faithful friend that loveth you entirely, to whom you may open your mind and communicate your affairs. It is a mercy to have so near a friend to be a helper to your soul and to stir up you in the grace of God. So if you have such a friend who is showing you love and encouraging you to love God, hang on to that friend. We need to encourage one another to love God and to love His people. And how wonderful a marriage is when that love is truly being shown, husband to wife, and wife to husband, parents to children, and children to parents. Love is indeed a heat, as it were, that the Puritan speaks of, that is hot not just for itself, but for the heat that it gives to those round about. And as we enjoy God's love, it can never stay hidden in our hearts. As we enjoy His love, it should always manifest itself in our love toward others, especially toward God's people. I want to briefly look at these two verses 11 and 12, excuse me, 10 and 11, 10 and 11, under three simple heads. The first is that God declares God's love. John declares God's love. In verse 10, he says, herein is love. Verse 9, he said, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us. Later on, in verse 16, he says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath toward us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Verse 16 of chapter 3, hereby perceive we the love of God. Chapter 4 and verse 8, God is love. Chapter 4, verse 7, love is of God. Over and over and over again in this section, he's dealing with God's love and our love in response to that love. Look just for a moment at verse 16. Here you see that he says God is love. That's very clearly stated. But it doesn't just stay, as it were, in his heart. God shows that love because he says God has love for us. God hath love, the love that God hath toward us. And it doesn't stop there. He says we have a relationship to his love. We have known it. We have believed it. And now we're dwelling in it. We're dwelling in that love. The relationship to love involves a relationship to God. If we dwell in love, we dwell in God, and God dwells in us. Now, each one of those statements, God is love, and that he has this love for us, and that we have known it and believed it and dwell in it, we could preach all day long on that. And we don't have time to do that this morning. I want us to focus for the most part on what is said in chapter 4 and verses 10 and 11. The first thing is that this love is truly real. God's love is real for his people. John declares that love to his people. Love is a part of the being of God. His love toward us precedes our love toward Him. You see that in verse 10, do you not? Herein is love, not that we love God. Look again at verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. God's love toward us was not a reciprocal love, and that He saw love in your heart and then He decided to love you. You've got it backwards if that's your thinking this morning. God loved you, and because of that love, you now love Him. There was a time when He loved you when you did not love Him. There was a time when He loved you when you were a sinner in rebellion against Him. You were His enemy. And yet He loved you. And He sent His only begotten Son to die for you. In other words, the love of God precedes our love. It does so because it's part of God's eternal being. When we think of His love, we have to say that it's an infinite love. God is love, therefore it must be infinite because God is infinite. You can't put a boundary around His love. The universe itself cannot contain all of His love. God is love. When you look at the recipients of that love, the various nations of people who have been saved from every part of the globe and in every generation, certainly it begins to help us to understand the greatness of His love. His love is infinite. His love is eternal. It has no beginning. It has no end. It is forever the same. It's immutable. It does not change because He does not change. Now, our love is not like that at all. Our love is finite. And how often it is, it doesn't take much to get to the end of our love. We have trouble loving people. We have trouble loving anybody that looks different or acts different or speaks different than we do. That's difficult. Our love is finite. Our love is not eternal. Usually we don't start loving someone until they start loving us. We're receiving love and then we start acting on that. But God's love is eternal. God's love is unchangeable. Our love is hot and cold, hot and cold. One moment we're in love with the Savior, and next moment we are following into Bypath Meadow. God's love is real. And when John wants to point up love, he doesn't start with man, even good men, even saved men. He starts with God Himself. Herein is love. That's where you have to go if you want to see real love. You must go to God. Would that our love would indeed match that of the Savior. Would that we would love in kind as well as in strength. And perhaps as we view then His love and what He has done for us in that love, it will help us to indeed love Him. You know, there are many who say they love God and they're running into the sins of the world. Nothing could be further from the truth. If you love God, you're going to keep His word. If you love God, you're going to do what pleases Him. And so love for God shows itself in holiness of life. Love for God shows itself in obedience to the Word of God. Here we find God's love being declared by John. But then he describes God's love. Look at what he says as to how that love has been shown to us. Look at verse 10. God sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Look at verse 9 earlier. God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. God sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Here we see that love is giving. Love shows itself in our giving towards someone else. When you have the husband and wife role being described in Ephesians chapter 5, the husband's role is said to be love and sacrificial love, a love like Christ giving Himself for His people. And we see that being reflected here in His love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and did something on our behalf. He gave us something. He met a need that we had that we could not meet ourselves. What was that love? He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, you note the words to be are in italics. They're not in the original, but they're put there to help make sense of that. If you were to read it without those two words, it would be, and sent His Son the propitiation for our sins. Now, obviously, he had to be sent to be that propitiation, but in the mind and plan of God, he was the propitiation. It didn't take place till he hung on the cross and died for the sins of his people, but he came into this world. It wasn't a surprise. It wasn't a second thought on the behalf of God what his son was going to do. He came into this world, the propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? It's twofold what the word propitiation has in it. The one is that the law of God was satisfied. That what you needed to do to satisfy God's law was done by Christ. In other words, you were guilty before God, and that guilt was put upon Christ, and he was punished. The punishment put upon him was an agonizing death, where he was on the cross, hanging, and our sins were laid upon him, and God punished him in order to satisfy his law. Not just the outer man, but the inner man. He was completely punished for our sins. Now that transcends our understanding. But when you begin looking at your sins and begin analyzing your sins, some of your sins have been committed just in the mind. They never actually made it to your actions, but in the sight of God, he saw those sins of the mind, and they were placed on Christ. Many of our sins find their way to our tongue. And when we want to act, oftentimes the first action that we do is the action of the tongue. And those sins of the tongue were put upon Christ. He was punished for those sins of the tongue. But then our paths and our hands, we act based upon what our heart is thinking, and we show forth the action of our sins, and those sins were placed upon Christ. Have we blasphemed? Our blasphemies were placed upon Christ. Have we thought thoughts that are not pleasing to God, covetous thoughts, thoughts that would indeed be running contrary to God's will? Those evil thoughts were placed upon Christ. Have we spoken what is not right? Have we lied? Have we done those things with our tongue that are not right? Have we walked in paths contrary to God's word? Have we acted in a way contrary to God's word? We all have. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. God took those sins, everyone, the ones that we know and the ones that we have forgotten, the ones that we have committed and the ones that he knows we will commit. And he placed those sins on his son, and he bore the guilt of those sins and was punished in full for every sin that we have committed. God sent his son in order that he would bear those sins, or as it's simply stated here, be the propitiation for our sins. But propitiation is more than just satisfying God's law. It means appeasing God's wrath. God is angry. God is angry. I know that doesn't go well with our society today. To say that God is angry for some is to say that that's the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, the God of love. What nonsense is that? You read John 3 and verse 36, and it says that the wrath of God abides under those that are rejecting Christ. You come to Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, and Paul speaks there concerning the wrath of God against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. God is angry now. He's showing his wrath by giving men over to vile affections. He's showing his wrath by giving men over to their lust. He's showing his wrath by giving men over to reprobate minds. He's angry now with sin and sinners. And then there's coming the day of wrath, when his wrath will be poured out upon those that are lost. You see that described in Romans chapter 2, and it's an awful day. God is angry. And it's not merely that the law has to be satisfied, it must, but his wrath also must be turned away. What gift would you give to God to turn away his wrath? When we speak of propitiation, that is what we're speaking about. That God's wrath is propitiated, it is appeased, it is turned away. God sent his son to do that. And in the Son, our guilt was placed upon Christ, and He bore that guilt. He was punished for each of our sins. But our enmity was also placed upon Him, and the anger of God, the wrath of God, was poured out upon the head of the Lord Jesus Christ in order that you and I might go free. You see, God doesn't just love you. He has to deal with your sin. And in dealing with your sin, He sent His Son to be that propitiation, that sacrifice, that means of removing every stain of your sin and receiving every drop of the wrath of God for your sin. It was all placed upon Christ. Now that is an amazing thing. I was reading in our secular press concerning an American soldier in Iraq who was given a Bible, and he had that Bible in his pocket, and he was shot, and the bullet actually hit the Bible. And the Bible, in hitting the bullet, the bullet hitting the Bible, it spared his life. The Bible itself was a good book, obviously. It is the greatest of books, but that it spared his life gave him an even more reason to, esteem the testament that he had in his pocket. Well, if that soldier esteemed the testament he had in his pocket because it saved his life, then how should you and I esteem Christ Jesus? And how do you esteem Him this morning? How do you think about Him this morning? Would you note something? Go back to chapter 3 and verse 16. We're speaking of God loving by sending His Son. But look at verse 16 of chapter 3. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Hereby perceive we the love. Again, the of God is in italics. He is saying, here is the love. And what does He point us to? Because He laid down His life for us, He's pointing us now to Christ's love. It's not merely that God sent His Son and gave Him to be a propitiation. That was a great demonstration of love, the Father giving His Son to die for our sins. But here we're told the Son giving Himself to die for our sins was a great demonstration of love. He willingly, He freely, He knowing exactly what the cost would be, gave Himself an atonement for our sins in order that we might go free. He willingly took, as it were, the sword of God into His bosom in order that He might take all of that wrath upon Himself, that He might die for your sins and mine. You've never seen any love like that in the earth. I'm not saying you haven't received love from family members, perhaps from parents to children, or husband to wife, or brother to sister. Yeah, you know something about human love, but nothing like this. Nothing so great. Here is Christ dying for our sins that we might indeed have His wrath turned away. Look at verse 9. We have already stated that here you find His only begotten Son sent into the world that we might live through Him. We are given life. Not only is our sin propitiated, and not only is the wrath of God removed and the law of God satisfied, but we find here that we now live through Him. We live. The life that we have has been given to us by Christ because of His own death. We deserve to die for sin. That's what the wages of sin are. The wages of sin is death. We are not going to die. We are not going to see hell. We're not going to participate in hell. That is all fallen upon Christ, that you and I might live in life before God. God has given to us by His Spirit life. He's given to us by His Spirit eternal life. Eternal life. Never-ending life. God has been merciful to us in giving to us His only begotten Son, that we might live through Him. He sent his Son that we might live through him. John declares God's love, and then we find he describes it in terms of Christ giving himself, God giving his Son, both those figures, in order that we might understand that he, that is God, was meeting our greatest need in sending his Son to die on our behalf. But God now demonstrates God's love in the life of believers. And this is the amazing thing, that believers who are so consumed with selfishness, believers who are so consumed with living according to their own lust and their own passions, now begin living like God. And that's what verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Turn back to chapter 3, where we saw the love of the Son. Chapter 3 and verse 16. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he," that is Christ, "laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Here you find that both the Father's love in the giving of his Son and the Son's love in the dying on the behalf of his people, both of those loves are said to result in the same thing in our lives, that we love the brethren. We love them. To the point that we're willing even to lay down our life for them. Now this is certainly something harsh and hard, is it not? That you and I would lay down our life for someone else? You say, "I don't love the brethren that much. You know, they haven't done much for me, so why should I love them?" But that's not the argument brought to our attention, is it? It's not that we are looking at the brethren and say they love us, therefore we're going to love them. That's not even in John's thinking. John's thinking is, God has loved you and you were unlovely. Now you turn and love those that are unlovely. That is, you love God's people. Most of the time in a church, God's people are sitting back, waiting to be loved, and then when they are loved by someone else, then they will go out of their way to love that individual or that family or that group of people in the church. But that's not what John is saying. John is saying, you have been loved by God, therefore you love his people. In verse 18, he's very clear that we're to love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed, and in truth. Now, if God's love was only in word or in tongue, you and I would have perished. If God said, "I love you," and then he left us to fend for ourselves, we would have died in our sin. And so God sent his only begotten Son into this world to take upon himself a nature like ours in order that he might die on our behalf. In other words, he showed his love to us in the death of his Son for our sins. And so he says we are to lay down our lives for the brethren. We are to show our love for those same people by giving to them and giving to their basic needs. I have never been called upon to lay down my life for the brethren. I would hope that if that ever happened, God would give enough grace to do that. Perhaps you look in your own heart and this morning you say, "I don't know if I have that kind of grace. I don't want to lay down my life, period, let alone lay it down for somebody who's imperfect." Well, if Christ had that type of love in his heart, that is the love that you have for his people, would he ever left glory to come and die for our sins? If the Father had that kind of love in his heart, would he have ever sent his only begotten Son into this world to die for sinners? The Father loved us when we were unlovely. He loved us when we were rebelling against him. He loved us when we were enemies. And he still loves us even though we're imperfect. Every one of us, we're imperfect this morning. And he still loves us. The Son who died on the cross knows all of our sins. They were all placed upon him. Nobody else in this room knows all of your sins, but he knows them. You don't know all of your sins. You don't remember them. And some of your sins, because we are so sinful, we didn't even view certain things as sins when we did them because of our wickedness and our ungodliness. And yet all of our sins were laid upon Jesus Christ. And he willingly took those sins upon himself that he might redeem us. And now we're being called upon to love in that way. You say, but so-and-so rubs me the wrong way. Well, I'm sorry, there's no excuse for you not loving that person because God loves you and you rub God the wrong way. If I can use that terminology. You and I sin against God. We do. We go against his commands. We go against his will. And yet he loves us. And he says, I want you to love my people. Turn, if you would, to chapter 5. In verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat. All right? We're loving the one who did the begetting, that is God. Everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten by him or of him. We're going to love God's people. Now, you have to discern who God's people are. And not everybody who says they're God's people are indeed God's people. Not everybody who goes to church in America are God's people. We call ourselves a Presbyterian church. There are many Presbyterian churches that are full of people who are not God's people yet. They've never repented of their sins, and they're not trusting in Christ. And we could say that of many a Methodist church and a Baptist church. And I'm only quoting now from, or speaking now of churches that have a history of being evangelical. But there are many churches that believe the gospel in the past, but they don't believe them anymore. Many that were separated under that gospel, but they're not separated under that gospel anymore. We are to love God's people, and part of that is to discern who God's people are. But there are imperfections among God's people. And in word and in deed, in truth, we are to love those that belong to God. That means here in this assembly, we're to love one another as God loves us through Christ. So if Christ was willing to lay down his life for the brethren, then we have to ask ourselves, am I willing to lay down my life for the brethren? If my love is not that strong, then I need to be dealing with that love. I need to come back and focus on God's love toward me, that love in my heart would grow and become stronger, that I would be willing to lay down my life for the brethren. But most of us are not called upon this day to lay down our lives for the brethren. What we're asked to do by God is something very simple oftentimes. We go out of our way to help the brethren in some smaller fashion. And we do so because we have received his love. And we want to show it to others. If he begat us and we love him, how can we turn around and say we don't love others who are begotten by him? If you can say, I receive this love and I've been begotten by him, how can you then say in your heart, I won't love the others who are begotten by him? John says that's hypocritical. Yet all of us know what it is at times to have difficulty loving God's people. And the reason we have difficulty loving them is because we have forgotten the greatness of his love toward us. When you see that love and you feel that love and you receive that love, as the Puritan said, that warmth, that heat, as it were, won't stay there. You will show that love to others. Herein is love, not that we loved God. No. But that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, if he loved us in this manner, we ought also to love one another. May indeed there be that demonstration of love in our hearts, in our church, in our families, even in our communities. May we show the love of Christ to those round about us, for the glory of his great name. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Do you know the Lord this morning? Have you come to him and taken him as Lord and Savior? you're spurning His love, you're never going to be able to love the way He requires. The only thing that's going to open your heart to love is to receive that love. This morning, come and lay hold of Christ and the salvation freely given in the gospel of Christ. Come and believe on Christ. Come and embrace Christ. You say, I have trouble doing that. My sins seem like a chain holding me back. Well, ask the Lord to break the chain. Ask the Lord to give you power. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you life. But you must come. You must embrace Christ. You must lay hold of Christ for yourself. This morning, come and call upon His name. Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come this morning and lay hold of Christ. This morning you say, I have laid hold of Him, but my heart has grown cold. There's only one way to get the flame of love to fire again in the heart, and that is to see the love God has for you. Here in His love, come and focus on what God has done for you in Christ, and it will inflame your own heart to love Him in turn. I am your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you either in coming to Christ, help you in overcoming the difficulties you're having in loving Christ and His people, speak a word with me. I'd be happy to take the time to deal with your needs. But this morning, the great need you have of Christ, that need can be met right where you sit. Come and lay hold of Him. Come and seek Christ until you find Him. Father in heaven, we're thankful this morning for Thy word. We're thankful that it reveals Thy great love to us. Lord, we confess we're not Your word saying to us herein is love. We would never in our own minds and hearts dream of such a love being given to sinners, being given to us. And yet, Lord, You've made very clear and plain this morning that You have loved us by the sending of Your Son, that Your Son has loved us by the giving of Himself to die for our sins. We would ask, O God, that You would help us to honor Thee and glorify Thee and to love Thee in return and to love Your unlovely people. Lord, we are unlovely and we live in the midst of an unlovely people, and yet we are a greatly loved people. And we ask, O Lord, that You would help us to love the brethren, even with all of their faults and all of their failures. We ask that You would help us to love the brethren and to pray for them and to seek to encourage them to love Thee and to put away the things of this world. Lord, help us, we ask. Lord, this morning, for any who are seeking Thee for salvation, we ask, O Lord, that this day they would find Thee, that this would be the day that they could put their finger, as it were, in Your calendar and say, this was the day I passed from death to life. This was the day that I embraced Christ. This was the day that I knew my sins were washed away. Lord, do that gracious work in the hearts of those who are seeking Thee this morning. Bring them all the way to the cross. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.